Thank you. Well, good morning, church. I am honored and blessed to be here. Again, my name is Nate Maddox. I know many of you, some of you I do not, and so it is an honor to be able to preach God's word to you. I am from a church. I'm one of the pastors at a church in Tallahassee, Florida. And so, yeah, Knowles, sports. Excited to be here. So before we dive in, I want to first just start off this morning, and I want to just honor a few people. First and foremost, I want to honor the Bettis family, Boyd, Brittany, Whitaker, Fletcher, and EK. Every moment I spend with y'all, I am blown away by your faithfulness to Christ. It is evident in how you love this city. It is evident how you love this church. And Brittany, it is evident on how you love Boyd. Brittany met Boyd and I in college, and I am shocked she has put up with us for this long. I was on a hike with their oldest, Whitaker, and I was like, the funny thing is, you only know them as your parents. I knew them as college kids. And so to see how much they have grown is amazing. And so, guys, I am honored to call you guys friends for such a long period of time. Second person I want to honor is my pastor. My pastor is with us today. Pastor David Emmert is, you're an amazing man of God. Thank you for seeing something in me. Whoa, didn't expect that. I mean, you'd lay down on a couch and talk to one of y'all later. You saw something in me that I struggle to see in myself. You are... the example of the most biblically consistent man in the entire world. The way you love the local church and the global church humbles me. And I, as I watch you serve Jesus, I pray that I am half the man you are when I'm your age, which is old. And so he still has a great head of hair, but that's, I'm not bitter. And thirdly, I want to honor and thank each and every one of you. You could be anywhere else right now. These mountains are beautiful. And you could be hiking, you could be sleeping in, but you chose to be here today and to hear me preach again. So thank you. This is the third time I have been able to share God's word with you. I love this place. Second only to my home church, this is my favorite place to preach. One person. Thanks. Appreciate that. That's awesome. You're like, let's see how this actually goes before we do that. I'm excited to dive in. Let's open up God's word and dive into God's word. This is a powerful passage, and it's even more powerful, I think, in your context, in the context of Salt Lake City. So let me pray really quick. I pray before I dive in, and then we'll do that. So let me pray just briefly. I know we just did, but let me pray for us. And so, dear Heavenly Father, God, I just come before you now. And I am just humbled to share God's word here. And I would just pray for everyone in this room. God, I would pray for an anointing upon these seats. That God, each one of these seats represents a man and woman who, God, you died for, that you long to save, that you long to sanctify, and God, one day that you will glorify, and they will spend eternity worshiping you. And so, God, I pray for the men and women in these seats. God, may they hear the word. May they be strengthened by the word. May they be challenged by the word. And God, would you lead them to holiness? Lead them to yourself. God, I would pray for our time now. God, I am humbled by what I have witnessed this morning already. God, for the baptisms, to the worship, to just the Christian love and fellowship that is here, God, I am humbled that I get to be a part of this. Hide me behind your cross and allow your words to be spoken, not mine. And God, I would just pray for any distractions. God, any distractions in this room, that may prevent them from hearing the word. Would you just remove them in the name of Jesus? Any bitterness, fear, frustration, anger, worry, doubt, old ways of thinking that God may be trying to tie them up and prevent them from hearing the word. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you cast out these distractions and they hear clearly your word today. And so, God, we praise you for what you're going to do in these next few moments. We come expecting for you to do good and godly things because you are a good and godly God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so again, we are in Acts 19, and we are looking, as you guys just read, verses 11 through 20. And let's be honest, this passage is weird. It's a little strange. And when Pastor Boyd gave me this passage, I texted him and I'm like, man, could you have given me like an easier passage, like John 3:16 or something? And he's like, bro, it's the Bible, just preach. And I'm like, okay, here we go. And if we jump in to verses 11 through 20, we may miss something super powerful. And so I want to just recap a little bit. I know last week you guys read, I think, 1 through 10. I just want to recap a little bit of those passages before because it's important to understand what is happening in this city. Because if we jump straight into the miracles, if we jump straight in to the demons, we jump straight into these dramatic moments, we can miss what Luke is actually trying to show us. Because Ephesus is not just a small religious town. This is one of the most influential cities in the Roman Empire. It was a place of wealth. It was a place where people were highly educated. It was a place where it was spiritually active, religiously saturated. The people in Ephesus believed deeply in spiritual power, much like Salt Lake. See, magic, spells, idols, spiritual life was normal in Ephesus. And then Paul shows up, a good, godly man. Not with political power, not with cultural approval. No, he shows up with just the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for 3 months, he preaches in the synagogue. He is met with hardened people stuck in their cultural and religious beliefs, and they didn't want to hear the gospel. But Paul didn't quit. The text says he changed his venues. And then for 2 straight years, he preached the gospel. Can you imagine that? Day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, teaching the word of God to a city filled with false religion and spiritual confusion. And this matters to each and every one of you. Because we want the same thing in this passage to happen today in Salt Lake City. We want to see miracles. We want to see revival sweeping across this city. We want to see repentance in this state. But I think most of us struggle with last week's message. The slow part, the faithful part. Paul experienced 2 years of daily investment. My fear for many of you in this room is you want the results of Acts 19, 11 through 20, what we're reading today, without the faithfulness of Acts 19, 8 through 10. The loving your neighbors day in and day out, inviting your friends and your neighbors to church and sharing the gospel to be rejected and rejected and rejected. But gospel ministry takes time, especially in a place like Salt Lake City. Discipleship, it takes work. Breaking through generations of false beliefs and false assurance takes time. But faithfulness is never wasted, church. Let me say that again. Faithfulness is never wasted. So let's see the result of a good godly man standing up for the gospel and being faithful in an unfaithful city. I'm going to read it again. I'm going to read it from the NET because that's my Bible translation of choice. You guys just read it in the ESV. Just listen to the words. Maybe close your eyes and hear this and think of it for your city. God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands, so that when even a handkerchief or an apron that had touched the body were brought to the sick, their diseases left them and the evil spirits went out from them. But some itinerant Jewish exorcists tried to invoke the name of Jesus over those who were possessed by evil spirits, saying, "I sternly warn you," like I feel like he's pushing up his glasses, right? "I sternly warn you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Now, seven sons of a man named Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. But the evil spirit replied to them, "I know about Jesus and I'm acquainted with Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who was possessed by the evil spirit jumped on them and beat them all into submission. He prevailed against them so that they fled from that house naked and wounded. This became known to all who lived in Ephesus, both Jew and Greek. Fear came over all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was praised. Many of those who had believed came forward, confessing and making their deeds known. Large numbers of those who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them up in the presence of everyone. When the value of the books was added up, it was found to be a total of 50,000 silver coins. In this way, the word of the Lord continued to grow in power and to prevail. Now, this would be amazing if this broke out in our city. Amen? How amazing if tech billionaires across our city sold all of their Bitcoin because they gave their life to Jesus. How crazy would that be? But for Luke, before Luke ever gets to these sons, before he ever gets to the burning of the book, it starts with something really important. And in verse 11, it says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul. And church, that matters. Because in a city obsessed with spiritual power, Luke wants us to know exactly where true power comes from, which leads to my first point. Point number one is this: God displays his authority through Paul. Now, this passage, what we're talking about here, it deals with these handkerchiefs, it deals with aprons, it deals with healing of these people. And as we mentioned earlier, this is a little strange. And it sounds weird. And unfortunately, passages like this have been abused by false teachers and prosperity preachers who try to turn the power of God into some sort of religious product. But Luke is making something completely different, or making a point completely different. Notice he is saying that Paul wasn't performing this, but God was performing this. This is critically important because the source of power wasn't Paul. And Luke takes it a step further, and he actually calls these extraordinary, meaning these aren't normal. And this matters because the focus of the passage is not, hey, this is a method you should recreate. No, what he's getting at here, Luke's point is that he is making that Jesus is the authority and his authority is unmatched. Remember, the city that they're in Ephesus, is obsessed with spiritual power, much like Salt Lake City. I mean, they carried around spell books. The entire culture believes spiritual power could be manipulated if you knew just the right words and said it in just the right combination. And into this environment, God publicly begins to demonstrate that my power is not magic, that my authority is not manipulated, that I alone rule over all sickness and in all darkness. This is the Jesus establishing his supremacy in a spiritually dark city. And honestly, this still matters today because people still want spirituality without surrender. People still want to be spiritual without submitting to Christ. Men, let me challenge you to be a good, godly man. You will never see breakthrough in your marriage without submitting to Christ. Ladies, your man will never become the man of Christ he needs to be if he doesn't submit to Christ. And let me give you a little word of advice. You help him get there through prayer, not nagging. No amen? Not a single one? The men were smart. The men were like, I ain't amening that right now. Your husband's role is to lead the home towards Christ, and your role would be to pray for him and encourage him. Men, the gospel does not present Jesus as a formula to use. You cannot manufacture the power of God through spiritual activity. Only God changes hearts. Only God breaks chains. Only God saves people. Only God transforms life. And men, the power to change your future doesn't rest on your shoulder. The power to change your future, the power to change your marriage, the power to change your situation, it doesn't rest on your shoulders. The world has told you the opposite. The world tells you, man, you want to be a man? Just do some push-ups and just stick it out. Just really get in there. Just work hard. Work yourself to the bone. Pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. That's how a man gets things done. But it's the opposite when it comes to the Christian life. The Christian life isn't succeeded by working harder. The Christian life is succeeded by surrendering more. And so men, my hope is that you press into Christ. And that is what Luke is exactly trying to get us to see. Because we have to understand that before we continue into the passage. Because if we don't understand that we need to submit to Christ, then at that moment, we will forget where the authority comes from. And then we turn into these sons of Sceva, who try to borrow power that was never ours to begin with. And that's where this entire story shifts. And it shifts fast. So miracles are happening. And whenever God is on the move, the human condition is to counterfeit what God is doing. This is where you live. So when God is doing amazing things, our human condition is to take it and make a counterfeit from it. And that's what exactly happens in this passage. Some men watched what God was doing through Paul, and instead of surrendering to Jesus, they tried to imitate what they saw on the outside. They wanted the authority without the relationship, what leads to then point number two. Borrowed faith has no spiritual authority. Men, borrowed faith has no spiritual authority. See, these phony men, they show up. They try to look spiritual on the outside without submission to Christ. And then they say in verse 13, by Jesus whom Paul preaches. They don't even say our Lord Jesus. They say, oh, no, by that Jesus that Paul deals with. Meaning their connection to Jesus is completely second-handed. Their faith is borrowed. And you and I see this time after time when wives drag their husbands to church. Men, we are called to lead, not to be dragged. One of the greatest dangers in the church is a religious culture. Being close to spiritual things without personally knowing Christ. And then one of the most chilling passages in Scripture says this, it says, but the evil spirit replied to them, Jesus I know, and I'm acquainted with Paul, but who are you? In other words, you have the language, but you don't have the authority. Church, religious performance collapses under true spiritual reality. See, when your life is turned upside down, when you run into a brick wall, you come with two options. Keep trying to keep up the phony facade and watch your world crash around you, or submit and surrender. Men, you cannot survive or lead borrowing the faith of your wife. Men, you must step up and submit to Christ and lead from a place of surrendering to him, not trying to borrow your wife's. And men, because I'm telling you this, because I don't want your crash to be a warning sign to others around you, much like we see in this passage. 4 years ago, now, I had a guy that I'd known for 8 years, so I've known him now for 12 plus years. He's an amazing man. Serves faithfully in our church. He's a burly man. Just, you know, one of those men you look at and go, yeah, he can do a couple hundred push-ups. He's like that guy. And just had a desire, just going, you know what I want to do? I want to serve in our kids' ministry. And I want to faithfully serve in our kids' ministry. I mean, he could pick up our entire kids' ministry if he wanted to. And he just faithfully served in our kids' ministry every single week, preached in our kids' ministry, shared the message to our kids, and did all those different things. Ended up becoming a deacon at our church. And then ultimately, over the course of years, was feeling called into ministry and said, I feel like I'm called into ministry, and became an elder at our church. And then one night, about 4 years ago, I get a wailing telephone call from his wife. Jared's not who we thought he was. I've been married to this man for 20 years, and he's not who we thought he was. What am I supposed to do, Pastor? He's been having an affair for the last 13 years. And for 13 plus years, he would meet a girl he met at work. They would dabble and have a relationship. He'd say, no, we can't do this anymore, and he'd run away for 6 to 8 months, and then one night she would text or he would text. For 13 plus years, on and off, he lived a completely different life. Man started a faith-based restaurant in our area. And over the course of those few months, lost everything. Men, my fear for us in this room, myself included, it's easy to say, well, I'll never be him. I'll never be him. That's not going to be my story. And for every single man and woman in this room, that could easily be our story. And men, we are called to lead. And we lead first from our knees. Every morning, putting on our spiritual armor, getting ready to go out and to be the godly men that God has called us to be. Because men, I'm telling you this, because I don't want your crash to be a warning to others around you. Because that's what happens in this story, right? The demons beat these guys up. And instead of this pushing the city away, the city realizes that the name of Jesus is not a game. And in verse 17, it says this, "This became known to all who lived in Ephesus, both Jew and Greek. Fear came over them all, and the name of the Lord was praised." People began responding in genuine repentance, which then leads to point number 3, which is this. A true encounter with Jesus leads to public transformation. And so what we see in this passage is that revival breaks out, and Luke says something fascinating in verse 18. Many of those who had believed came forward, confessing and making their deeds known. What Luke is showing us is that the gospel was no longer merely something people heard, but it was something that transformed their entire lives. As people encountered the true authority of Jesus Christ, they began publicly turning away from their old lives. Their faith became visible. It wasn't something that was perfect, but it was genuine. The opposite of what this city you are currently living in. Polished on the outside, but spiritually dead on the inside. Wearing the mask of religious perfection. See, the people in Ephesus were no longer hiding their spiritual appearance or religious performance. The gospel was changing them openly. And then Luke gives one of the strongest pictures of repentance in the New Testament in verse 19. A large number of those who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them up in the presence of everyone. These books were not cheap. The passage says about 50,000 gold coins. That's roughly $7 to $12 million today. And in the midst of that, it represents wealth, identity, influence, security, their entire former way of life. They burned it publicly. That happens in Ephesus, and Jesus becomes greater. And once Christ becomes greater, our old way of living was no longer worth protecting. And then Luke closes this entire section with verse 20. In this way, the word of the Lord continued to grow in the power and prevailed. The gospel prevailed in the city. Jesus was magnified because a good, godly man didn't quit. Men, hear me this morning. Your faithfulness matters more than you realize. Because we live in a culture that celebrates quick results, instant success, visible platforms. But Acts 19 reminds us that the kingdom of God is often built quietly before it is seen publicly. Before revival breaks out in Ephesus, there is a man who stayed. When people resisted him, he stayed. When ministry got difficult, he stayed. When a city was spiritually dark, he stayed. And for 2 years, Paul kept preaching, kept teaching, kept pouring into people, kept believing the gospel was powerful enough to break through. And eventually, it did. Men, some of you are discouraged because you're not seeing immediate results right now. You're trying to lead your home spiritually, but it feels slow. You're trying to be pure, but it feels exhausting. You're trying to raise your children to love Jesus, and it's just, have you ever tried to do a Bible study with a six-year-old? You're trying to stand firm or stand on truth in an environment that mocks biblical conviction. And maybe, just maybe, you wonder, is it worth it? Is what I'm doing here worth it? Is what I'm doing here matters? Can I tell you? Acts 19 says, yes, it is. Because the gospel still prevails through faithful men and women who refuse to quit. And hear me, the last thing your city needs, the last thing Salt Lake City needs is a city full of more religious men. The last thing your city needs is a bunch of religious, phony, fake on the outside, rotten on the inside. It doesn't need more outwardly moral men. It needs men who know, not who just know Christian language, but has no genuine surrender. No, this city needs men who actually know Jesus, who actually submit to Jesus, men filled with conviction, men who walk in holiness, men who repent quickly, men who lead courageously, men who remain faithful, even when no one is applauding. Because cities change, churches change, families change when good, godly men decide, I may not see immediate fruit right now, but I'll stay faithful to Jesus anyways. And church, that's what your city needs. You may not see the impact of your faithfulness, but maybe one day, generations from now, this city will be changed because you, ladies and men, stayed faithful. So that's my charge to you today. Change this world by staying faithful to Christ today. Change this city by staying faithful to Jesus today. Change the next future generation for Christ by staying faithful to Jesus today. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for who you are. God, thank you for this church. Thank you for the men and the women in this church who have said, God, here I am. Use me to change this city. Use me to change this world. And God, may they remain faithful today. May they remain faithful tomorrow. May they be a light in the darkness. I praise you for all that you are. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. Thanks for letting me join you today.